fought for America, giving their life for this great nation, as well as freedom around the world. And I would never want to undermine anything that they have done, but let me just say this, that Jesus did more than they did. And again, I don't want to undermine anything that they have done, because we're here because of them, and we're grateful for that. We're also here because of what Jesus did, and what a great opportunity we have to exalt Him today. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at just two verses, and this will explain why I'm dressed like this. For those of you who are wondering, I must confess, I did not serve in the military. My father did, my brother did. I have a sister who served in the Air Force, and so we have a military family. I just did not go that route, and I went to Bible college. So I took a different route. I'm in the Lord's Army.
Amen.
And again, I don't want to diminish anyone who has served in the military. Certainly, it is great, and we are grateful truly for your service that you have committed to our great nation. I want to talk to you today about a good soldier. A good soldier. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3, has these words from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says this: "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." The King James, I know, words that a little differently. If you have a King James, you know it says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's bow together in prayer this morning. Father, we appreciate and are grateful for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And Lord, we know that it is an eternal benefit that we gain as a result of trusting in that sacrifice, trusting in Jesus who made that sacrifice. And God, today we pray that you would open our eyes to see what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts today, God, that we would be lifted up and recognize that we have no reason to be in despair or discouragement as a believer in Jesus Christ, but God, we can lift our sights higher because we serve the great commander who is Jesus, the one who conquered death, the one who conquered the grave, the one who conquered sin and hell, and the one who only can raise us from the dead, can raise us to a place of incorruption, immortality, and to that place called heaven. This world is not our home, as you have said, Father. And we pray that today our focus would be on that other home that you have prepared for us. Take your word and minister it to our hearts today in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. On June 12, 1944, just 6 days after D-Day in World War II, a young lieutenant named Richard Winters led his men to the outskirts of Carrollton. As the officer in charge of Easy Company of the 101st Airborne, he was tasked to clear the large French town of its German defenders. It would be a small battle, but it played a significant role in the massive effort to rid the world of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. As Winters led his company up the road toward the town, the company started taking machine gun fire from a German MG-42. The men instinctively dived for cover into ditches on either side of the road and stayed there. As a matter of fact, they froze. Not only was the success of the mission in jeopardy, but the men were easy targets for enemy machine gun fire and sniper fire. What happened next proved to be the turning point in the battle for Carrollton. It's the stuff legends are made of. Here's what happened. Lieutenant Winters went into the middle of the road and, with bullets hissing past him, started yelling at his troops to get out of the ditches and engage the enemy. His words, coupled with his heroic action, motivated the men to get up get in the fight, and gain a decisive victory over the Germans. Winter's disregard for personal safety and his effort to save his men from certain death didn't just earn him a medal. His actions earned him the love, respect, and admiration of his men. They followed him faithfully from Carrington through the nightmarish Battle of the Bulge and on to triumph at Hitler's Eagle Nest. You know, soldiers willingly follow men like that. Men who demonstrate acts of self-sacrifice in the midst of harrowing circumstances. How much more should we, as Christians, follow the one who endured suffering and death to rescue us from the most terrifying fate of all, an eternity in hell? How much more ought we to follow Jesus? And let me just say to you this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, you have voluntarily enlisted in the army of the Lord. You're not drafted, because God doesn't draft anybody. He takes volunteers. He doesn't force anybody to follow him. You're a volunteer in the Lord's army. And a good soldier has some unique characteristics that I want to share with you this morning from this text. Number one, being a good soldier means it is not comfortable. You are not comfortable. And I mentioned earlier that the King James says, endure hardness as a good soldier. This word or phrasing as endure hardness means to face pain or suffering or persecution. In a literal combat situation, it might even be taking a bullet. Experiencing the suffering involved in that whole ordeal. And let me just remind you, Paul is not writing out of some philosophy idea about being a soldier. At the point of writing this, he's actually chained to a Roman soldier. Can you imagine that? Being chained to a Roman soldier. He's chained to a Roman soldier. On one occasion, when the soldiers were escorting him on his journey to Rome, he had over 200 soldiers watching out for his welfare, protecting him, and escorting him to Rome. 200 soldiers. I would tend to think that being surrounded by all those soldiers, the Apostle Paul must have recognized what it was like to be a good soldier. He would have seen it firsthand. He would have recognized it firsthand. And he would have known that it was not a matter of comfort in the army of Rome. He would have understood that serving Rome was not a comfortable thing to do. You know, we have all kinds of comforts in our modern military. You know, some of the technology we have has made it easier for our soldiers to face combat without actually having to worry to a large extent about some of the atrocities that have been faced by our military personnel in the past. And that's great. I praise the Lord for technology, that we have that capability today. But enduring hardship, a difficult trial, a painful experience, and yet we have a culture of comfort, don't we? Come on now.
Yes.
It's hot out there today, right? And we can be grateful that we have a culture that has invented this thing called air conditioning. But I want to assure you that when you come to my house later, bring your own air conditioning, because we're going to be outside. Bring your little fan. Maybe there'll be a breeze blowing later today. I don't know. Maybe. Bring your little hanky so you can wipe your brow, Carol. You know, wipe your brow. I know you don't like to perspire. We have this culture of comfort with air conditioning. Fast food. Goodness, Cindy and I went to McDonald's yesterday morning for breakfast. And in Mayodan, we ordered. And after we had sat at the table for 15 minutes, Cindy said to me, "Where is our food? It's been 20 minutes. I said, "Well, actually 15. It was about 20 by the time they brought us our food. But this new kiosk working thing has made things slower for McDonald's. I'm just saying, you know, y'all experience that. It's slower. So fast food has become slow food. So one of the nice conveniences, though, sometimes with the slow food is it's a little warmer when they bring it to you. For some reason, I don't know. to get behind in the cooking, I guess. I have no idea. We have air conditioning, fast food, and for all of you students, we now have multiple choice exams. How convenient. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? They give you four choices. You don't have to just know all this knowledge off the top of your head. You can guess because you're given four choices. And you can look at some of those questions on an exam and say, that's obviously not it because it's something way out in left field that has nothing to relate to the question. And then you look at the other three and you say, let's see, process of elimination here. This one, I'm doubtful. This one, so it's down to two, maybe I can figure this out. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? You can even do 50-50. Or phone a friend. Or text a friend. Or as I do at home when I'm playing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire on my iPad, I just ask Google.
Yes.
It works. You know, you're sitting there, the question pops up, you have like 15 seconds, you say, hey Google, what is the capital of New Jersey? You know, and it'll tell you. And then boom, you answer the question. Oh, I know, you're saying that's cheating, Pastor Nate. It's a game. Nobody knows. I'm just doing it for my own benefit and knowledge. See, when Google tells me, then I know the answer. Comfort. Indoor plumbing. Wow, aren't you grateful for that one?
Yes.
Yeah, grateful for indoor plumbing. How many, just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever used an outhouse? Okay, several of you. I'm not talking porta-johns now, I'm talking a real, literal outhouse.
Oh, yes.
A structure that was built. Yeah. We had one when I was a kid growing up in Ohio, and we didn't use it a lot except for when the electricity would go out because we had spring water that came into the house, but when it came into the house, my dad had an electric pump that would pump it to the toilet and the sinks and all that, and so if the electricity went out, the water was out, so we didn't have the water, interestingly enough, but then we got to use the outhouse, and you know what, in the wintertime, woo! I'm talking, that ain't pleasant. I can remember holding it till I got to school. That was an hour-long bus ride. Yeah, that wasn't fun. Praise the Lord for indoor plumbing. Along with that electricity, we're grateful we have all of these comforts and conveniences. Cell phones. Oh, wow, that's a comfort thing with technology. You have a cell phone that's probably more powerful than a desktop computer in your hands. That's pretty remarkable. That's why you can play games on your cell phone, and you can do all this amazing stuff, and Google processes stuff so quickly. It's amazing. Modern technology. Information in a second. But you know what? Comfort has led us to a place of complacency. And a good soldier is not going to live in comfort. There was a group of wild geese from North India flying across the farmlands of Karnataka. But as the geese flew, one of the birds saw some other geese in the ground near a pond. So he decided to fly down and thus got separated from his group. Well, the other geese on the pond soon accepted the newcomer, and he became part of the new flock. The problem was that the Karnataka geese was a different breed. They were heavy birds, and they could not fly. Well, he stayed for a week, then a month, and then it turned into the entire winter. And the man who owned the goose used to feed them so well that the wild goose enjoyed the new lifestyle of being catered to and fed. Finally, spring was approaching, and the wild geese were flying back north again, and the wild goose in the pond looked up, and he could hear the honks of the geese flying by. And he was stirred with a strange thrill to join his old colleagues in flight. He tried with all his strength, but he couldn't get off the ground. He had become so soft and heavy that he could not rise to be with his old friends and family. So he dropped back to the pond again and said to himself, "Oh, why the hurry? My life is safe here and the food is good. Maybe the next spring I can go back with them." But every fall and every spring, when he heard the wild geese honking overhead, his eyes would gleam for a moment and he would flap his wings. He did this for many years until one day he paid no attention to them. He was happy where he was. And the moral of that story is that if not careful over time, we can forget our high standards and be content with lower things. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians who are content just sitting in a church pew, being fed by the preacher week after week, and not doing anything to serve our great God. This comfort concept has spilled into the church, and you know, we want a worship service where we're comfortable. We want the temperature to be just right. I can remember growing up in Ohio in our little country church. I can remember when we didn't even have air conditioning in that church. And in the summertime, we would open up the windows and hope for a breeze. And I can remember sitting in the church pew sweating, dripping off our faces. But a full place. The pews were packed. And everybody's in there praising Jesus. But you know, today, you announce the church doesn't have air conditioning. Oh, church doesn't have air conditioning. We can't go today. We can't go today. Convenience. Comfort. We want the comfort. We want that temperature to be just right. And even if we do have air conditioning, we still have people going to Mac and saying, "Hey, it was too hot in here." Or, "Hey, it was freezing cold in here." And Mac says, "I can't please everybody." We want a worship service where we're comfortable. We don't want to be noticed. We don't want anybody to talk to us. We don't want to be asked to do anything. We don't want to be challenged in our faith. We just want to be comfortable in our church. Let me ask you something, church. Was Jesus comfortable when he sat in those trials all night long being challenged for who he claimed to be, the Son of God? Was Jesus comfortable when soldiers mocked and beat him and laughed at him and scorned him? Was Jesus comfortable when he had to carry a cross up Golgotha's lonely hill? Was Jesus comfortable when he was nailed to and hung on that cross for several hours, paying for your sins and mine? Let me just say this, church. The price of your eternal comfort was uncomfortable for Jesus. Is it too much to ask that we get uncomfortable for Jesus once in a while in our spiritual life? Let me challenge you to that, to get uncomfortable for Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus said, these are his words, "Take up your cross and follow me." That cross was a horrible method of crucifixion, to torture and kill someone. It was terrible, and it was uncomfortable. And getting uncomfortable with Jesus means that we live for Jesus in such a way that other people may persecute us. Do we live in a way that people are going to laugh at us because of our faith? Do we live in such a way that people are going to make fun of us because we claim to be Christians who believe the Word of God? Do we live in such a way that people are going to ridicule us because we go to church and believe what the preacher says is in the Bible? Are we going to live that way? Are we going to live in a way that people will see it and then in turn end up persecuting us? Being uncomfortable for Jesus means laying your sinful deeds and habits on the cross and walking away. You know, sin is comfortable. It is. You get into a routine of sin. It's comfortable. And it's desirable. Your flesh wants it. Your mind wants it. Your emotions want it. You're driven to it, to live in sin, to desire it. And we know that sin, the wages of sin is death. We know that. The wages of sin creates havoc in our lives and it destroys us, and yet we run to it because it's comfortable for us. Laying those sins on the cross and walking away is uncomfortable. It takes courage. Being uncomfortable for Jesus means leaving a couch to go talk to someone about their relationship with Jesus. When's the last time you did that? Being uncomfortable for Jesus means holding someone's hand at the hospital at 3 a.m. and praying for them. Being uncomfortable for Jesus means going to a church visitation event when you'd rather stay home in your comfortable place. Are you willing to get uncomfortable for Jesus? If not, what does that really say about your faith? What does that really say about your relationship and your walk with God? If you're not willing to get uncomfortable for Him, the one who got very uncomfortable for you and me. A good soldier is not comfortable. A good soldier is not convoluted. I know you're probably wondering what in the world that word means. Don't worry, I'll explain it to you, Carol. It means complicated. She says, I'm going to get you. It means complicated or intricately involved or entangled with. The King James renders that verse entanglement. Be not. I can't remember what the King James says. Just forget I said that. I didn't even write it down. Go figure. What does it say?
No man that warreth
entangled. Entangled, okay. Uses the word entangled. So a good soldier doesn't get entangled or intricately involved in the things of the world. In Brazil, there grows a common plant which forest dwellers call the matador, or in our English means murderer. Its slender stem creeps along the ground, but no sooner does it meet a vigorous tree than it sends out an entangling tentacle, which cleaves and climbs up the tree, at intervals sending out arm-like tendrils that further entangle the tree. As the murderer ascends, these ligatures grow larger and their clasp becomes tighter. Up and up the rogue vine climbs until the last loftiest spire is gained and fettered. Then, as if in triumph, the parasite shoots a huge flowery head above the strangled summit, and there, from the dead tree's crown, scatters its seed to begin its entangling work again. In a similar way, everyday affairs can suddenly entangle soldiers of Christ, in effect, neutralizing their effectiveness in the ongoing spiritual war with the world, and with the flesh, and with the devil. John Piper says, when a Christian soldier's evenings and days off begin to be filled with harmless, enjoyable diversions, the whole feel changes. The radical urgency fades. The wartime mentality shifts to a peacetime mentality. The lifestyle starts to get cushy. The all-consuming singleness of vision evaporates. Wow. And Spurgeon adds that many of God's children are in this condition, entangled, surrounded, captive, held fast. Are there any matador vines in your life this morning? You know, there have been plenty of soldiers who have been taken down by things like politics. Now, I don't care today if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever. I don't really care. Doesn't matter to me what you claim to be. What does matter is that every believer and follower of Jesus Christ needs to be focused on the eternal kingdom of Christ and not the messed up kingdoms of this world. Amen. And what we've got are Christians who are so focused on American politics and government that they're missing the whole life about sharing the wonderful news that there is a kingdom of Jesus that is much better. A lot of soldiers have been taken down by things like sexual lifestyles and gender identities. Let me just say to you, it doesn't matter to me if you are LGBTQ or any other letters of the alphabet. It doesn't matter to me if you are claiming one identity that maybe you weren't born with. It doesn't matter to me about those things, because the church needs to be focused on sharing the grace of Jesus to every sinner, regardless of the sin. Each of these identities is simply a rebellion against the Creator who made you, made them. A lot of soldiers are taken down by personal pleasures like drugs and alcohol, sexual relationships, pornography. The scriptures tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that there are things called the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that engulf so many people. And we have to be careful. We don't allow those things to entangle us. If your personal pleasures are sinful, then they need to be repented of, and you need to get back with your church unit to stay accountable and perform your spiritual responsibilities. A good soldier is not comfortable, is not convoluted. Thirdly, and lastly, is committed. Our scripture verse says in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Your aim or purpose in this life should be to please Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So let me ask you a question. How are you pleasing Jesus in your life today? Oh, I know, you're probably thinking, well, I go to church on Sunday morning. I read my Bible sometimes. I pray over my meals. Let's see, how else am I pleasing Jesus? If we keep digging, maybe we can come up with a few more things. I was kind to my kids this morning. I fed them actually a bowl of cereal. Well, I didn't really feed them that. I just told them where it was in the cabinet. And I didn't even do that. They know where it is. Here are some ways to please the Lord Jesus. So think about these. A way to please Jesus is to know Him. You know, Jesus desires nothing greater than to be able to commune with you and talk with you and for you to know Him. He wants to just pour Himself into you. And it's our responsibility to open up our lives and provide Him those times where He can pour Himself into us, that we can commune with Him and have that relationship that is growing. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be growing in that on a regular basis. Another way to please the Lord Jesus is to love and desire Him. Remember, David said, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee, O Lord. And that ought to be our desire, that we should be longing after God just more than we thirst. We should be striving for Him, to love Him, and to desire Him. Do we really desire Jesus? Thirdly, a way to please the Lord is to obey Him. Jesus said these very words, if you love me, what? Keep my
commandments.
That's obedience. Plain and simple. I know we want to pick and choose which commands to obey. And we say, well, yeah, I've been obedient to the Lord. Kind of like the guy that came to Jesus and asked how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth up. And then Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Well, that was the clincher right there. He hadn't really kept all the commandments, because if he did, he would be willing to follow the first one. Remember? Putting God first. He would have been willing to give away everything to follow Jesus. He violated the first commandment. Fourthly, please the Lord by sharing Him. Have we told others about our Savior? Are we, by the way, I remember I gave you the challenge last week to bring one person to church. Have you brought your one person? Have you found that one person that you're going to bring to church? And I know that's not bringing them to Jesus, but it's bringing them to church. And that's a start. Because they come here, they're going to hear about Jesus, right?
Amen.
Another way to please the Lord Jesus is to serve Him. Use your gifts in the church to exalt the Lord Jesus and build His work here at Hampton Heights or anywhere else where God may choose to use your gifts. Stop being a baby Christian who needs to be nursed and fed all the time. It's time we get away from the table and get out into the community and do the things that God has called us to do. Another way, the last way that I have here, and there are probably plenty more ways to please Jesus, but I didn't want to keep you here until 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because probably some of you would start leaving in about 5 minutes anyway. Praise Him. Praise Jesus. That's how we please Him. He's told us that we are here to glorify Him. And if we are not praising Him, if we are not exalting Him, then we're certainly not pleasing Him. James Calvert was a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. When he and his fellow missionaries landed on the island, the captain of the ship that brought them tried to get them to turn back. He said, "You will die. The men with you will die if you stay here. Please don't go," he cried. And after a moment, Calvert simply replied, "Sir, we died before we came here." Have you died to Jesus? Because He died for you. If you've died to Jesus, then you know what? Doing His service is easy. Doing His service comes naturally. You've got to die to the world. You've got to die to everything else and die for Jesus. Commitment to Jesus means you've already died. A story is told of a young soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. I love history, as you can probably tell. During one violent battle, this young soldier could not control the fear that gripped him. The young man turned from the battle and fled. In the course of his attempt to flee, an officer apprehended him and took him in chains to stand before the great general. Alexander the Great asked the young soldier his name, to which the frightened soldier replied, "Alexander, sir." The great general harshly declared, "Young man, change your ways or change your name. Now, return to your duty station and see to it that you never stand before me again with such a charge made against you." After the battle was over and the army of Alexander the Great had prevailed, the same officer took the liberty to take young Alexander back to his commander, but this time, not in chains. The officer reported that the young soldier returned to his unit as he was told to do, and in the course of the rest of the battle, conducted himself with outstanding valor and bravery. The great general was so impressed that he promoted and decorated both Alexander and the officer. And as Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Wow. If only we could be like that young soldier for Jesus. To go and do whatever we are called to do, to please Him, to not be comfortable in our Christian life, to not be entangled or convoluted in the things of the world that would hinder us from serving our great Jesus, and be committed to Jesus fully, completely, even if it required our death. Are you a good soldier in the Lord's army today? Are you a good soldier? Let's pray.